Turning God's Word this morning to James chapter 1. James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 50. Lord's Day 50. Question 125. Which is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in Thee. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and that means we come this morning to the second half of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer can be divided up into three main sections. The first section is the address, Our Father which art in heaven. The second section of the Lord's Prayer are the six petitions of the prayer, starting with Hallowed be thy name and ending with Lead us not into temptation. And then the third section of the Lord's Prayer is the final doxology and Amen. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we work through the catechism now, we are in that second main section of the prayer that our Lord taught us, the six petitions. And those six petitions can be divided into two groups of three. The first group of three are all petitions that relate to God, His name, His kingdom, and His will. And then the second group of three petitions are petitions that relate to us and our needs, our prayer for bread, our prayer for forgiveness of sins, and our prayer for sanctification and leading us not into temptation. We are in the second group of three petitions now, those petitions that have to do with our specific needs. And this group of petitions begins with this fourth petition, Give us this day our daily bread. That's intriguing and even surprising to us that this group of petitions would begin with a prayer for something so simple, for bread. We're going to be praying for the forgiveness of sins next, and after that, that God would lead us not into temptation. Why wouldn't those be first? Why is this petition for bread first? That's an intriguing question, one that we'll come back to and try to answer later in the sermon. But this petition is a petition that touches us at every moment of our lives and in every day of our lives, because every day and every moment we stand in need of bread. That is, we stand in need of the necessities of this earthly life. And so our Lord has taught us in our need to pray to our Father that we may receive from Him all that He has decreed to give us. So we turn our attention to this fourth petition this morning, Give us this day our daily bread, using as our theme, Give us daily bread. In the first place, we consider the simple petition. In the second place, we consider the profound confession. And in the third place, we consider the spiritual desire. Give us daily bread, the simple petition, the profound confession, and the spiritual desire. This fourth petition is a very simple petition. Give us this day our daily bread. And when we say that it's a simple petition, we mean that there's nothing complicated about it. There's no tricky language in it that we have to try to decipher. There's nothing that cannot be discerned even by the youngest of children. We can all understand this simple petition, Give us this day our daily bread. We're asking Father to give us our food. We're asking Him to give us our needs. A simple petition. And it's a simple petition from this point of view that we're asking for the basics, the very basics, things that have to do with our earthly life. Give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes there's a question in this petition whether Give us this day our daily bread actually refers to the bread of life, refers to the Word of God, or refers to Jesus Christ Himself, so that it's a request for Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly present in this petition, and we will see that too. But this is a petition for the most basic needs of earthly life. Give us this day our daily bread. This is such a simple petition. And yet there is a depth to it, a profundity to it that is marvelous. It opens up before us Jehovah God as the perfect provider. But as far as the language of the petition itself, it's so simple. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's take a look at that simple language. What are we asking God for when we pray, give us this day our daily bread? When we pray for bread from God, we are asking Him to provide us our food. Obviously, that's what bread is. But as the Catechism explains it, we're asking for more than our food. We're asking for all things necessary for the body. We're asking here for all our earthly needs, all of them summarized and represented by bread. So we are praying to God that He give us bread for a meal today and some water to drink. We are praying that God give us a job or an income and that He give us a means to get to that job. We're praying when we're sick that God give us the medicine and the means necessary to treat that illness. We're praying for clothing. We're praying for shelter from the weather that's becoming colder and colder in the winter that is soon on its way. We're praying for all of our earthly needs when we say, give us this day our daily bread. Bread stands for necessities. And that means that we are not praying in this petition for luxuries. We are not praying for extra. Now, God may very well give us extra. He may very well give us much extra. But we're not asking for that. If God in His good pleasure gives that, that's His perfect will. But all we are asking for is bread for the basics, for the necessities. Give us this day our daily bread. And we are asking for that bread for this day. Give us this day our bread. And that means we are not praying to God that we have a stockpile for the days to come. And that's a hard mentality to maintain in the abundance of our land when God has given to many of us a stockpile, when He's given to many a retirement portfolio and given to many a bank account that has more than the basic bare needs in it, but even a little extra. We live in a day when God has given us cupboards and refrigerators and freezers full of bread and much more than bread for our earthly needs. A day in which He's given us many, many things and many stockpiles in many different places. We're not praying for those stockpiles, though God in His goodness may give them. All we are praying for is enough for this day. Give us this day our daily bread. But we're also praying for bread this day that is daily, our daily bread. And that word introduces a new idea. It's not the same thing as saying, this day, give us this day our bread. Our daily bread is something different. Daily bread refers to this specific allotted amount that God has determined to give. We might think that the specific amount that I need for today is so much, but God has His own specific allotted amount for the day. And we can apply that to every part of our earthly life then, whether it comes to the amount of food that I think I need today, but that might be different from what God allots, or to the medicine and the means of health that I think I need for this day, but God has allotted a different amount or a different result. All of that falls within the idea of daily. And we can think of it this way. It's something like a calendar. We might keep a calendar hanging on our refrigerator, and on that calendar we write what's going to happen or what plans we have for all of that month, or a calendar on our phone or our computer. We keep track of what has to happen, the necessary work, the necessary things for the month. Well, we have a calendar, but God has His own calendar too, and His is the decisive calendar. And on His calendar, so to speak, God has allotted exactly what we need for the day. And it might seem to us that what He's allotted that we need is different from what we think the needs are. But His calendar is the decisive one, and we are praying to God, give us that daily bread. Whatever Thou hast allotted, and whatever Thou hast determined my needs to be, give that. Which might mean that God allots our health to fail. And yet that's what we need. He gives us exactly what we need. So that the child of God, looking over his life, never has opportunity to say, God is not answering my prayer for daily bread. He's not answering my prayer for what I need. The child of God always has occasion to say, He's given me exactly what He has determined in His perfect will. He's given me my daily bread, what He has allotted for me. That's a simple petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Understandable by all, by the youngest here. We pray to God for our food, for our needs. There are some implications, some applications of that truth, of this simple petition. One of the applications is this, that we are praying for this daily bread, not only for ourselves, but for the other members of the church too, and for all of God's people, wherever they may be in the earth. Give us, this day, our daily bread. And when we are praying, give us this day our daily bread, then that means we are in tune to the needs of our fellow church members and the needs of God's people, so that if He has been pleased to give us extra, then we, in gratitude, give that extra or some of that extra to those who are in need, to the poor in the church. Praying, give us this day our daily bread, works in us an attitude of, God works in us an attitude through that of generosity and an attitude of giving and a practice of giving within the congregation. Give us this day our daily bread. Another implication or application of this petition is that of contentment. That the child of God, praying not for stockpiles, praying not for wants, not for my will with regard to earthly needs, but for God's will with regard to my earthly needs, and for the needs of this day alone, the child of God learns to live in contentment. He does not look with envy on the neighbor who's been given much more, but he says, God has given me what I have requested according to His instruction. Give us this day our daily bread. The child of God learns to look away from the things of this life, even as he prays for the things of this life, to look away from these things and look to Jehovah God who gives them. Give us this day our daily bread is a petition that God uses to make us content with such things as we have. That's the simple petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That simple petition has a profound meaning. And we make a profound confession when we beseech God for daily bread. The profound confession we make when we make this petition is that God provides. Jehovah God provides our bread. That's evident from the Catechism's explanation. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. Even that language teaches God as the provider. God, thou be pleased to provide us. But then that goes on, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. When we are praying, give us bread, we are praying to God for that bread because we are confessing, God, you alone can provide that bread. You alone are the fountain, the overflowing fountain of all good. And that if we are to have bread and a job and an income and a market to buy our needs and transportation and all of the other things that we need, if we are to have these, all of them must come from you. And so our Lord himself taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. There's a confession in that petition that God provides. And that's why we read James 1, which teaches that same truth in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James here speaks of the gifts of God, every good gift and every perfect gift. These are the gifts that God gives that include for us our bread and our daily needs, our earthly necessities. Now, when James speaks about these gifts, it's obvious that he's talking about other gifts too, spiritual gifts, because in the very next verse he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There he talks about the gift of salvation. But in verse 17, he does not rule out of the gifts of God, the earthly physical gifts that we as his people have need of. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the provider. When we pray to him for bread, then we are confessing this deep truth. God provides. But there's another step in the depth of this confession, or the profundity of this confession. We are not only saying God provides, but we are saying God alone provides, and no one else does provide. We are saying the government does not provide. We are saying our own work does not provide. We are saying any creature on this earth does not provide. There is one provider and one alone, and that one provider is God. That's the implication of the prayer. Give us, you give us this day our daily bread. But that's the explanation of the Catechism. Be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. God is the only fountain of all good. And that picture of a fountain is helpful. It's instructive because the fountain is the source of the whole river. The fountain is the source of the whole creek or brook. The fountain is the source. God is the source. He gives to us all things necessary for our bodies. And he's the only fountain. And we confess that too, or are instructed in that in James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Father of lights there could refer either to God's own perfect glory in himself, and there's no variableness, no darkening, no shadow of turning in his own perfect blazing glory, or it could refer to the lights of the heavens that God has made, the sun, moon, and the stars, as a comparison of how God is better even than those bright luminaries in the heavens. The sun is bright and glorious, but there are days when the clouds cover the sun so that its brightness is muted, and at the end of the day, the sun disappears so that it becomes night. Well, God is the Father of lights who has made those lights, and with him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He remains light and glorious at all times. And that's a reminder to us then that all these good gifts and all these perfect gifts come down from him who is never darkness but always light, and with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and God is the only fountain of all good. God provides, and God alone provides. And then the third part of this confession then, this profound confession that we make in the fourth petition, is what the Catechism says at the end, that therefore we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. We withdraw our trust from everything here below and put that trust in Jehovah God alone for bread, for he alone is the fountain. Strikingly, the Catechism brings up, as part of withdrawing our trust from all creatures, our care and our industry. Neither our care nor industry can profit us without thy blessing. Our care refers to our careful use of the goods of this earth. Now, that's not the source of our bread. Our care, our thrifty spending, our being careful not to waste, our care is not the source of our good, although our care is good. We are called to use as stewards what God has given to us in this earthly life. Our care is not rejected as a bad thing or as an evil thing. Our care is a good thing. But our care does not bring us our goods, so that we withdraw our trust from all creatures, including our own careful use of these creatures. And the Catechism mentions our industry. Our industry, too, is a good thing. Our industry is our hard work. Our industry is laboring faithfully in the calling that God has given us. Our industry is doing everything within our power to see to it that the needs of the family are provided. Our industry is working hard and striving in our callings. That's good. But even our industry is not the source of God's providing. So that while we're careful, and while we are industrious, we withdraw our trust from our care and our industry and place our trust in Jehovah God alone. He alone is the only fountain of all good. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That's the confession, the profound confession that we make when we pray for bread from God. He provides, he alone provides, and we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in him. But why is this such a profound confession? And here we come to the reason for the placement of this petition here in the Lord's Prayer, in an intriguing position, what we might even think of as a strange position, and if we had been the ones teaching the prayer, we might have put this one at the end. Let's pray for bread last. There's other things we need more: forgiveness and sanctification. But our Lord Jesus Christ puts this one first in this group of things we pray for with regard to ourselves. Why here? That's because by this petition, our Lord is teaching us a principle of petitions. The principle of petitions for our needs is that God provides, God gives, and man does not provide. Man does not give. So that the only way to pray to God for any petition is by faith. Now, how is that principle of petitions taught here in this fourth petition? Well, it's exactly because of the simplicity of this petition that everyone understands. Even the youngest children understand. God gave us our food. The children are taught to pray from earliest years, Lord, bless this food and drink. And Lord, we thank Thee for this food and drink. From youngest years, they learn that God provides this food. And this matter of our food and our earthly necessities is such an obvious major part of our lives. Every day, there's time spent preparing the meal by the mother in the home or planning the meals for the day or the week to come. So much time is devoted to going to market and going to the grocery store and getting the necessary ingredients, and then actually doing the work of making what is to be served to the family. How much of our time and energy is devoted to putting bread on the table so that at every moment during our daily life, we are looking to God to provide these needs. And the principle of the petitions is this: God alone provides. In all of the things you're doing, all of your care and all of your industry and all of your preparation, it's God alone who provides. That's the principle of this petition, which is the principle of every petition. In this very simple, basic thing we are taught at the outset, before we ever get to forgiveness of sins, before we ever get to leading us not into temptation, we're taught God alone provides. He's the only fountain of all good, and every perfect gift and every good gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So that when we do come to the fifth petition, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, we know that that's provided by God and by God alone. And when we come to lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil, we know already that that's provided by God alone. Give us our bread teaches us the principle of petitions that God alone provides. And that means then that the only way to pray this petition and every petition is by faith in Jesus Christ. We're taught that in James 1. If any of you lack wisdom, verse 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James here is teaching on the basis of this principle of petitions that God provides, that we are to ask God in faith, that we are not to waver between the thought that maybe I must provide my wisdom, but that we look to God alone for that wisdom, ask Him, and ask Him in faith for that wisdom. And that faith is that trust and resting in Jehovah God, as He has revealed in Jesus Christ, that He would give to us all these things that we need. The principle of petitions taught here at the head of these petitions about us is that God alone provides. The child of God who's praying for daily bread is making this profound confession as he has one spiritual desire. And that spiritual desire of the child of God is not ultimately for bread. What the child of God seeks above and beyond bread is the spiritual blessing of Jehovah. And the Catechism makes that clear when it says, neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. Thy blessing. And when we come to God's blessing, we're not talking anymore about the physical needs. We need those. We pray for them and confess that God is the only one who can provide them. But we are after the blessing of God ultimately and are recognizing in this prayer that our care and industry and even God's gifts do not profit us without His blessing. We want His blessing. What is the blessing of God? The blessing of God is His good speech. The blessing of God is His speaking well regarding His people and to His people. That's what someone does when they bless. They speak good things to the people. Just like the opposite, the curse, would be to speak evil things against people. If you curse someone, you say an evil thing against him. Blessing, the blessing of God, is His good speech concerning His people. And that blessing of God is powerful. That blessing of God is that grace, mercy, and peace be unto you. And when God speaks those words, grace, mercy, and peace, those things are actually bestowed. God's blessing is powerful, that good word of God to His people. And ultimately, the blessing of God is the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke the word, Jesus Christ. From all eternity, He's spoken that word, Jesus Christ. He spoke that word, Jesus Christ, as our Lord was incarnate in our flesh and lived His life on this earth and suffered and died on the cross and rose again. God spoke the word, and God speaks that word of blessing to us. Grace, mercy, and peace is all in Christ, so that when God blesses His people, He's giving them and bestowing upon them Jesus Christ and all of His riches. That's the blessing that we seek. That's the blessing that we desire. Bread we need for our bodies. But when we pray for bread, we are acknowledging we need especially thy blessing. We need Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism here is so crystal clear that blessing of God is distinct from the gifts of God. Neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. The gifts of God, bread and water and a job and shelter, all these things, the gifts of God are not identical to the blessing of God. The gifts of God can be given and are given to men that God never blesses. He gives food, an abundance of food, and riches, and health, and wealth to many reprobate men and women. Those are gifts. Those are good gifts. But they are not blessing. And they are not given to those reprobate men and women in love, in mercy, or in grace. They're given in wrath. They're given with a curse. The word that Jehovah speaks as He gives gifts to the reprobate is not the word of Jesus Christ. The word that He speaks is one of judgment and condemnation. Gifts and blessing are distinct. And that's a Reformed distinction. That's a distinction that's plainly taught here in Lord's Day 50. Even God's gifts do not profit without His blessing. And that means then that Lord's Day 50 slams the door shut on the theory of common grace. Because the theory of common grace does teach in its first point that God has a grace for all men, every human being, the reprobate too. That grace does not save, but is common to them, and that grace gives them many good things, many gifts. I'd like to read that first point of common grace as it was adopted by the Christian Reformed Synod in 1924. The first point, regarding the first point, touching the favorable attitude of God toward mankind in general, and not only toward the elect, Synod declares that according to Scripture and the Confession, it is established that besides the saving grace of God shown only to the elect unto eternal life, there is also a certain favor or grace of God which He shows to His creatures in general. This is evident from the Scripture passages that were quoted and from the Canons of Dort, a couple of references, where the general offer of the gospel is set forth, while it is also evident from the citations made from Reformed writers belonging to the most flourishing period of Reformed theology that our fathers from of old maintained this view. The first point of common grace is that besides the grace He has for His elect, there is another grace of God, a general grace or favor of God to all men without distinction, including the reprobate, not only the elect. And one of the passages that Synod 1924 of the CRC cited was Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. I'll read verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And what the Christian Reformed Synod meant by that is that this rain, which is a good gift of God, and this sunshine, which is a good gift of God, shines on the good and the evil, and therefore there must be a grace of God, a favor of God to the good and to the evil. Grace that is common, grace for the reprobate as well as the elect. What the Christian Reformed Synod failed to see, the fatal error they made, is they equated gifts with blessing. They equated things with grace. Yes, it is true. God gives the good gift of rain and sunshine to the reprobate too. That's a good gift that He gives. But He doesn't give it in grace. He doesn't give it in favor or with blessing. Those two things are sharply distinct. The Protestant Reformed churches have repudiated that idea of common grace for all our history since 1924. And in 1953, adopted in the Declaration of Principles an official statement of our synod against the three points. This can be found in the Declaration of Principles, page 412 in the back of the green book, if you have that at home and want to look it up. On the basis of this Word of God and these confessions, the Protestant Reformed churches repudiate the errors of the 3 points adopted by the Synod of the Christian Reformed Church of Kalamazoo, 1924, which maintain A, that there is a grace of God to all men, including the reprobate, manifest in the common gifts to all men. And then D, over against this, they maintain, number one, that the grace of God is always particular, that is, only for the elect, never for the reprobate. That spiritual blessing of God that we desire is distinct from the gifts that God gives, so that no Reformed church may say the gifts are evidence of blessing. The blessing is in Christ. And beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to know the thought of God's heart for you, don't look to your bank account or the spread on your table. You look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there the grace and love of God is displayed for His people, for His elect, in that sacrifice of His only begotten Son for our sins. There we find the blessing of God, which is through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. It's such a simple petition, and yet its depths are profound. And so let us, as we seek from God His blessing and seek our earthly needs to be provided as well, pray simply and by faith. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts, that we may make the confession of our catechism, that Thou art the only fountain of all good. We make that confession gladly and joyfully by Thy Spirit in our hearts. And we desire from Thee, in addition to Thy gifts, Thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has given His life for ours, redeemed us from our sin and death, so that we may expect not only the things of this earth from Thee, but the things of heaven itself, and in the end, eternal life and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter number 368. Stanza 4, God speaks to His church, "I will abundantly provide for Zion's good, the Lord hath said. I will supply her daily meat and satisfy her poor with bread." The five stanzas, all five, are 368. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.